Bible this evening, what little time we got left, and let's go to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter number 33, Exodus chapter number 33, and I want to deal with the subject tonight. I prayed and sought the Lord about the service tonight, and I want you to know I have not forgotten about our series we're going to be starting on our Baptist history and where the Word of God, the Bible, this King James Bible come from, and many other things concerning why we are what we are, why we are Baptist, and what all that means, and how did we get here. But through snow and then sickness, and I haven't been able to start that. And then I prayed about it and thought about starting it tonight, but the Lord led me a different direction. And so hopefully next week we'll get started on that series, but I didn't want you to think I'd forgot about it. But thinking about revival and what, as the pastor of this church, what I know we need revival, and not just a pastor, but as a Christian, I need revival. And I don't want to belabor that point over and over and over, but I believe if you would be honest in your heart, we're a pretty good church. We're not as good as we can be. And please know, I'm not knocking you or knocking me or this church. And on a broad spectrum, we're a pretty good church. I thank God for our church. I love our church. But it's just like you, most of your parents. You look at your children as I do, and I've got good children. I start to say pretty good, but in my opinion, I've got good children. Wonderful children. But that does not blind me to the fact, because of my relationship to them and my love for them, that they can't be better, because they can. And because I love my children, just like I love my church, our church can be better and should be better and needs to be better. And if I really love my children like I should, the greatest way and the greatest form of loving my children is to point out to them the error of their ways, and when they're veering off and getting lazy and getting maybe hanging around people they don't need to be hanging around, or getting slack in reading their Bible, or just getting cold to the things of God, or just fill in the blank, doing things that sends up red flags and lets me know as a father that they're not where they need to be. That don't mean I don't love them. I do. But what proves my love to them is when I see those things, is that I address it and say, hey, there's a problem here, and I would love them way less. And I could say I love them with my lips, but my heart would be saying something completely different, and my life would be saying something completely different. You've been in a grocery store or a Walmart and see these parents that got children that's climbing up the shelves and throwing stuff everywhere and pitching a fit and talking back to their mama and the mama or the daddy saying, "All right, Jimmy. All right, Junior. I'm gonna count to 10. If you don't come down off of that fourth section up there, I'm gonna count to 10. One, to and that child does not even look at that parent, respond to that parent, and has what it boils down to, that child has zero respect for that parent, because that parent, though they do, I'm sure, love them, they don't love them the way they should love them. The Bible says, as many as I love, I what? I chasten. Because true love is going to do what's not what is easiest, not what feels the best. True love, the purest form of love, is when we love somebody enough to correct them. Even when it's not easy. Even when it's hard. Amen. I'm a father, a 44-year-old father at this point in my life. And I have grown up enough to where I can call four children my daughters. But I have not forgot that I'm still a son. I still got a mama. I still got a stepdaddy sitting back there. I'm still a child. And though I hated when they would correct me, and I rebelled and pitched fits and didn't like when they would tell me I was wrong and have to punish me and tell me I was out of line and this and that, I didn't like that. I was too immature. I was too immature to see that they were out for my betterment. They were out to see to it that I turned out to be the best me I could be. The Lord's the same way. God is the best Father we could ever have or hope to have. He loves us more than any earthly father could. If a child, the Bible talks about, if a child come to his father and he's hungry and says, "Lord, Father, give me some fish," and would the father give him a rock? Or no, he wouldn't do that. The Bible says, "How much more does our heavenly Father? How much more will He?" And blessing and giving to children, that's the same thing applies to how much more will our heavenly Father rebuke and chasten and get us back in line. No, it don't feel good. Yes, it grieves the heart of God. If you're a parent and ever had to correct or chasten your child, you know. And I heard these words from my mama many, many times. "This is going to hurt me way worse than it hurts you." And I thought, what a big pile of baloney that is. If you really believe that, give me the belt and I'll help you out. I said that one time, man. That was the last time I said that. But again, I've grown. I've matured to the place where I have to whoop my children. And I look back and she was right. Amen. It kills me to have to hurt my child. It kills me. It breaks my heart. I've wept harder than my children have wept over having to chasten them and whoop them. Amen. However, it didn't stop me, because I knew if I didn't hurt them a little bit right now, they were going to be hurt a whole lot worse down the road if I let them go. And my point in saying that is this. Our church, God loves this church. The Lord wants the best for us. He's not just going to let us go on and on and on being mediocre and being average. God wants the best for us as His children and as His church. Amen. Amen. And, I mean, read the Word of God. The whole Old Testament, it's a up and down, a back and forth of the children of Israel. The children of Israel getting close to God and them having great fellowship and closeness. And then when things would get good, the children of Israel would go back into the error of their ways and distance themselves from God. And God would have to send war and let them fall into captivity and let hard times come, because God was chastening them Not just to hurt them, but to ultimately bring them back. He knew that's what it would take to bring them back. Don't y'all agree? That's how the whole Old Testament is. As an ensample and an example of how we can learn from that. And listen, if God didn't waste His Word. He put that in the Word of God so we could learn. And wouldn't it be way easier? Most of us are parents. Brother Worsley, how many children you got? Five. Five kids. Wouldn't it be way easier if them boys and your children, by this time they're grown, would realize and learn that I shouldn't have to get to the point to where Daddy has to reprimand me and break fellowship with me and rebuke me. As many times as we've been whooped, as many times as we've been rebuked and chastened as the children of God, we should know better. Amen. We should know better. We know how the story ends. If we keep going further from God, judgment's coming. He loves us too much. Listen, if I see one of my daughters out in the wrong side of town, and I see a group of people in her car that I know's drugging and partying, and trust me, I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to go hunt them down and throw any of them that ain't my daughter out of her car and haul her little tail back to the house and throw her keys out in the field. And she ain't going to be going nowhere. You know why? Not because I'm a mean, strict daddy, but because I know where that road leads. I've been down that road. And that road will hurt her. That road will destroy her. That road has the capability of wrecking and ruining the rest of her life. And I love her too much. Amen. And so if I can chasten her a little bit, especially up front, to save a life of heartache and shame. Amen. Surely I'm going to do that. And if you're a parent worth your salt, so will you. That's right. Amen. But we're grown in here. The young people over there, we're grown in here. And can I say, just like every one of us parents, as I was just giving that illustration, we all would say, amen, I'd do the same to my children. Why should we expect God, who loves us way more than we love our children, to do anything less? Amen. And this is the point. We know better. That's right. We're old enough. Most of you have been saved long enough. Most of us have been saved long enough. We know better. We know that we can't drift from God without Him coming after us with chastening. So rather than make God chase after us and pull out the and take us to the woodshed and whoop us and deal with us in a harsh way that's gonna hurt, why wouldn't we have learned by now? We ain't gonna get over on God. We ain't gonna get around God. I got around my mama. I tricked my mama. Several times. I would come in late and sneak in and think, oh, she don't know where I've been, and I'd creep through the house and I'd go in there and I'd open my door and close it and then turn the knob back so she couldn't hear nothing and go brush my teeth and I fooled her for a while. But I'm gonna promise you this. You ain't gonna pull the wool over God's eyes. He's got better vision than Superman. He's got X-ray. You ever got an X-ray? And when they do that thing, and when they pull them things out, it sees right through your skin and meat and muscle and gristle and all that, and it gets all the way down to the bone. He sees us from the inside out. You know how He can see us from the inside out? Because if you're saved, if you're a child of God, He's on the inside looking out. And He's on the throne of heaven from the outside looking in. I'm saying you and I cannot escape God. We cannot evade God. We cannot get around God. We can't pull the wool over. And so if we should know better. Amen. We can't live like we want to live. As comfortable as it may be, as much as we enjoy sin, as much as we enjoy where we are in our life right now, God ain't going to let us go down paths that's going to lead to His shame. Amen. And ours. He ain't. He won't. He's too faithful and He loves us too much. My goodness, most of my time's gone. Listen, let me hurry. Y'all are listening way too slow. Y'all got to speed up. Listen, y'all are slowing my preaching down tremendously. I thought about revival, and I thought about what we need, and how could I, what could I preach about, and what could I preach against, and this and that, and a thousand thoughts went through my mind. But you know what the Lord led me to today, and you know what I think will help us more than any message I could possibly preach, and that I believe would bring revival and push us into the presence of God. And that's what we need. We saved or lost, we need an encounter with God. Amen. How many of you have tried to read your Bible every day? Will you be honest enough to admit every day you get that Bible out and open it up in the mornings, and if you like Tommy, you're eating your bowl of cereal and you got your Bible laid there and you're reading it, that every day. Some days you'll be sitting there and you about throw your Fruit Loops off the table because the Word of God, like in little black letters, jumped up off the page and saluted and walked off that white page right into your heart. And it's like, praise God, boy, that's real and that's good and that's woo, and you have a time with the Lord. Are you praying? But other days, it's just like looking at black letters on white pages, and it's boring and you don't feel like you're getting a thing out of it. Y'all be honest enough to admit that. Every day ain't glorious and life-changing. Praying, a lot of times I go to pray, and it's like the heavens are a brass and a tinkling cymbal, and like my prayers ain't getting no further than my lips. I mean, but then there are times where I pray, and before I know it, the God of heaven is in the car with me. And tears begin dripping off my face, and it's indescribable how real the presence of God is. When He comes in, and the greatest of those times is when I know that I'm very aware that I hadn't lived like I should. I hadn't read and prayed like I should. And I'm so undeserving. And to know that the God of heaven come down and me going about my life and going about my business, not even having my mind on Him, wasn't even praying, but He just comes and you sense the presence of God. And before you know it, He's so real and you can feel His arms wrap around you and He's pulling you close to Himself and hugging on you. And you know He's there, but you know you didn't do anything to get Him there or to deserve Him being there. Amen. That ever happened to you? Amen. That's having an encounter with God. That's experiencing the glory of God. Amen. You want to know what we need? Not the world's greatest evangelist. I've said this before, but I try to bring the best preachers I know of. I try to bring the best preachers in. And the preacher that I have coming, I don't know of a better one in the country. If you ain't ever heard Brother Barry Rackley, oh, dear friend, don't miss. Don't miss. But he ain't got revival in his back pocket coming with him. He won't pack it in a suitcase and bring it. But the preaching will be tremendous. The singing will be good. But you know what? More than a preacher, a singer, or any program or plan or prepared thing we can do, you know what's going to make a lasting effect and could usher us right into the very presence of revival that could change us forever. To get in His glory. I'll tell you this, God slipped up and got in my car with me before, or at my house alone. And 2 minutes of being in His glory, where I couldn't help it, I wasn't trying to, but tears just began to fall off my face, and I knew I was in the presence of a holy God, and the glory of God was there, and it was just captivating. I couldn't even utter words, but to say, thank you, Lord, and I love you, Lord, and thank you for saving me, Lord, and why would you come and spend time with me? You got a whole world to run. You got way better Christians than me to go hang out with, but you chose to come uninvited. You chose to come and to spread your glory and shine your glory with me. Amen. Oh, how humbling. Have you ever had that happen? Amen. If you haven't, you don't know what you're missing. And that's the whole point of the message tonight. There ain't a magic potion.
Amen. That's right.
Or some magic formula or pill or trinket that we can shake or take to get revival. In a nutshell, you know what I need? You know what you need? And I said that about 2 minutes in His presence and the glory of God alone. Please hear me. Don't cut me off. Please hear me. 2 minutes in His glory with nobody looking but me and Jesus has done more for me than 6 months of praying. I mean that. Praying 30, 40 minutes a day. Reading my Bible 2 or 3 hours a day. 6 months worth of that. Even fasting some in there. 2 minutes. Having an encounter with God and His glory shining in my presence personally has done more for me than all that other, than a year's worth of church just getting into His glory. It's captivating. It's hard to describe. It's really indescribable. But you know what? I need, you need, our church needs to get into His glory. You know why? And while the kids are over there, please hear me, please hear me. How many of you love your children? How many of you want to see your children go to heaven when they die? How many of you want to see your children spend forever in eternity in heaven with you? Don't you want that? Don't you want that? How many of you want your children to miss all the mud holes and all the snares that me and you tripped in walking through life, and that the devil lured us and snared us, and now we have the scars to bear? How many of you want to do whatever we can to keep it away, and to where our children won't be ensnared by the devil and sin stain and scar them? I mean, I'd do whatever I could to keep my children from ever walking down the roads and ever getting attached to the things and ever being introduced to the things that the devil caught me with.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you?
Amen.
Those things you're most ashamed of that you wouldn't dare talk about in public. Amen. Don't you know the same devil who lured you and the same rotten flesh in me and you that said yes to that and gave in to that? Don't you know the same rotten flesh is in them and the same devil is wanting to devour them? And will, if they don't have a church that can offer them the presence and power and glory of God in a way that will captivate them and change them. And we are failing as a church if we don't give them that environment where God comes. The Bible says that He will habitate. God, what's that verse about habitate? He inhabitates, huh? He inhabits the praise of His people. If I didn't say nothing else tonight, I know there's some bashful people in here. I know there's some people in here that don't talk much and you're shy and you're not a public person. And I'm not knocking you. But are you so backward? I mean, God said He inhabits the praise of His people. That means He will come and habitate, dwell, hover, and hang out where people praise Him. Do you know why 88% of young people raised in Baptist churches, when they get old enough to leave their mom and daddy's house, they leave the Baptist church and go to some contemporary church, never to return to a Baptist church? You know why? Because in those churches, their feelings are touched and they're dazzled and it's fun and it's exciting and it pulls them because there's something lively going on. Whether that's of the Spirit or whether it's emotionalism and entertainment, whatever the case is, listen, they've left most Baptist churches where it's dead as a hammer. It's so dead. I mean, it's like a morgue. People come in. People sit there like a wooden Indian, wouldn't dare say amen to save their life. It's as dry as last year's cracker juice. I mean, it's so dead and dry. I want to leave it. I'm the preacher. No wonder we're losing 88% who's going to look for something that has some life to it. People don't like hanging out at the morgue. Neither does our children. And we shouldn't be so foolish to think that our children just going to stay here because mom and daddy and papa and mama did. I'm going to tell you something. We don't have to entertain them. We don't have to have smoke screens and neon lights and bands up on the stage that's rocking and rolling and bringing the world inside the church to grab their attention. We don't have to have that. You know what we do have to have? You know what the only other thing, what the real thing is, and all that other stuff is a replacement. It is a gimmick. It is a something that has been created by the devil and by this world. Because the devil's smart enough, he's the most subtle beast of the field, and he saw how dead churches had become, and he said, I can push my agenda into these religious places, and the masses will come, because the devil's been studying mankind for all these 6,000 years, and he knows that man likes to be entertained. He knows, especially young people, love to be in a happening place, a place that has fire and a place that has life to it and a place that gets your blood pumping. The devil knows that, and so he has created those environments. Why do you think these mega churches are booming? Because you don't have to have a thimble full of spirituality for your flesh to be drawn to that. My point is, the devil replaced old-time religion, Holy Ghost-filled services where God-anointed preachers would get up and preach, and singing that would be anointed by God Himself would come in, and the power and presence of God would come in, and God would reveal His glory, and there would be such a powerful movement, like at Pentecost, a mighty rushing wind would come in and shake the place. And you talking about power, you talking about lively, no deadness there, nobody fall asleep there. You cannot replace that. And the devil's tried, and he's given a cheap replacement for the real moving and the real power and the real glory of God. But we as Baptists have said we got our doctrine right. We know what we believe. And bless God, and we'll discuss and halfway cuss all these other churches, mega churches, and all these other denominations because what they do and how they believe in this and that. And the other. But I'm going to tell you something. We might have our doctrine right, but if we don't have the glory of God, we're going to lose everybody we love because they will drift to a place that will feed their flesh. Because when God didn't design His church to be dead. Jesus said, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. He don't want us to be a dead church. He don't want us to be a dry church. And He said, I inhabit the praise of my... So if all it cost for us to get God's attention and for God to come and habitate here and to show His glory here is for us as a church to say, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Lord, I don't feel like it tonight, and I ain't used to doing this, and I'm bashful, but if my praise, the sacrifice of praise of my lips will get you to come habitate here, if me giving you glory and honor and praise and me lifting my hands every now and then and saying amen and I love you, Jesus, if that'll make you come and reveal your glory and bring life, I mean wonder-working power into our church, it's worth you getting out of your comfort zone and letting your lips move. Our lips move for anything else. You don't have no problem talking at the job. You don't have no problem talking to your family or to your friends. You can talk about hunting and fishing and football games and anything else as long. I mean, there ain't enough time in the day to talk about all that stuff that we like to talk about. But yet you're telling me all of a sudden we get locked jaw when we come sit on pews and we can't utter a thank you, Jesus, a hallelujah, a praise the Lord, the very thing that He said He would inhabit. If we would praise Him, it ain't God's will. I don't care. I don't care. Hear me. I don't care your excuse or mine. It ain't God's will to attend and for Morningstar Baptist Church to be a church that is dead. It ain't God's will for us to be a church who comes in, sits on our pews, watches the choir, listens to the preacher, and then gets our book and our Bible and our stuff and gets up and walks out the door never praising God.
Amen. Amen.
When's the last time you praised Him? You say, but that would embarrass me. It'd do your flesh good. Amen. Last time I read it, the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Amen. Pride, I dealt with pride Sunday. How God hates it. You know what? I believe 99% of the problem in churches, I ain't even going to preach about churches. About this church is that keeps us from praising. I'll give you this. It starts with the same letter. Pride. Why else would we not say thank you, Lord? I mean, after all, I shouldn't have to pump and prime and pull and beg and plead with you to get you to praise Him. After all, Raymond, I mean, the only thing He done was saved your wicked soul from hell and built you a mansion in heaven and going to let you go there forever and you'll never go to the charred ball pits of the damned. The only thing He ever done for you, the only thing He ever done for you was take all your wicked, rotten sins and remove them and abolish them and cast them as far as the east is from the west. I mean, that's all He's done. That's all. No big deal. No, that's a big deal. That's worth saying. I don't care what people think. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Come habitate, Lord. Come show us your glory, Lord. My children need to see your glory. My children need to experience the power and presence of God. And if that comes with me having to embarrass myself, and that comes with me having to open my mouth and raise my hands and do something I'm not comfortable with, and do something I wasn't raised up to do, and do something that may feel a little hard and funny, I promise you, if you'll just get starting to do it, and you'll start doing it, other people will start doing it. It's contagious, and this one will start praising God, and that one will start praising God, and before you know it, our whole church will be praising God, and then you will be the outcast. You will be the one out of the ordinary when you don't praise Him. And churches that are on fire for God and churches that are lively, they attract the masses. Do you know why? This is truth. I remember when I was in high school. Yes, I can remember that far back. I remember when I was in high school, Brother Jackie, and Friday night, them Broom Centurions was coming to play football. And when I would get there, I didn't play, but I would go to the game. And when I'd get there, that place would be packed to the max. Y'all remember? Packed. People everywhere. Young people, boys, girls, it didn't matter. Former alumni. You know why? I can understand a lot of them. They just like the good football game. They want to go sit down on the concrete bleachers and watch a good football game. Or maybe... But you know what I couldn't... I bet about 90% of them girls especially and probably 50% of the boys who wasn't playing didn't give one blessed rip about sitting down and watching that football game. They were there because the excitement was in there. That's where all their friends were. That was the hangout place. That was the best thing going on in town. And they didn't have to be begged and pleaded and bargained with to go. They had to beg, plead, and bargain with their mom and daddy to let them go. I ain't saying we got to become like the world and turn into the world to attract people. But what if your children and mine, what if God revealed His glory here in such a way that just like most of them girls and boys didn't know what was going on in the football field, couldn't tell you how a play was run to save their life. They probably didn't know what offensive tackle versus a defensive linebacker. They didn't know none of that. Just like a lot of these people out here, a lot of your children's friends and mine, they don't know the depths of the Word of God. They don't know the doctrines of the Word of God. But if we can create a hype and a buzz and a lively place and a place where all the young people are coming to hang out and a place where a church that's on fire and the Word gets out. The Bible says, and it was noised abroad that He was in the house. If that can happen, our church will begin growing, and people who don't know nothing about God, who would never come to just the church, when they hear the noise and they hear that it's published, that all the friends and all the popular ones and all the unpopular ones are coming because it's fun and exciting and lively and anti anything that they've ever thought about church.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
There's nothing compromising about creating an environment like that. As a matter of fact, I believe we've compromised by creating an environment like this to where it's dead. And there's no praise. There's no drawing power to this lost and dying world. The missing element. The missing element is the glory of God. If your children, let me back up. If we adults could get into His glory one time, oh, I promise you, your children would see the difference. And they would be intrigued and they'd want to know, what happened to Mama? What happened to Daddy? Why was Mama? I ain't never heard Mama raise her hands and say amen in church. I ain't never seen Daddy say hallelujah. I ain't never seen Daddy cry. I ain't never seen Mama get overjoyed and get up and go to the altar and bow her knees and thank God for saving her. What's going on? And they would notice it. And before you know it, one thing leads to the next and to the next and to the next. And before you know it, they are being exposed to the glory of God. And then that exponentially goes out into this community to their friends and their friends and their friends. How do you think mega churches ever got to be a mega church? They didn't just start out that way. It got noised abroad, one to another, to another. And listen to me, please hear me. There's no doubt in my mind our church could become a mega church. And I could care less about building a mega church just for the numbers and the name. But I do care that sinners would come in and be exposed to the glory of God and the power of God, because that is where they're going to hear the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And then and only then will we get people in here that would never come, amen, not having compromised one thing. Amen. Amen. How many of y'all believe that can happen? I don't usually keep you this long, and I'm not going to preach the message, but I'm going to read you the scripture. Exodus 34. Exodus 33, I mean, I'm sorry. Exodus 33. You know this text. Well, I'm going to pick up reading instead of reading the whole chapter. I'm going to pick up reading in verse number 13. Actually, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou shalt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Listen. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee." It's Moses speaking, asking to see the grace of God, asking to find the grace of God. And this is what Moses asked God, verse 18. And he said, "I beseech thee, I beg thee, show me thy glory." He said, "I've got all these people. I've got all these people, and I've found grace in your eyes. But Lord, I'm begging you, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And you know the story. Moses was hid by God in the cleft of the rock. Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. I got all these people I'm leading. And Lord, they need to see you. They need to see the anointing power of God. They need to see the glow of God. And he said, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, Moses, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. After he besought the Lord, after he begged and prayed and asked for the glory of God, God said, yes, Moses, I will give you a place beside me. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock because you ask, because you praise me. I'll come and habitate, and I'm going to come and I'm going to pass by you. He said, but there's one stipulation. No man can see my face and live. It'd kill you, Moses. If you seen all of me, it'd kill you. You couldn't take it. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by you, and my glory is going to pass by you in such a way. And there he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he come by Moses, and the light of the glory of God come by him, and Moses only seen the hinder parts, the flash that was left behind the light. Say, what's all that got to do with anything? It changed Moses forever. And everybody else noticed it. Brother Jackie did not, when he come down, did they not have to veil his face? When Moses come climbing down off that mountain after being in the glory of God, Moses' face shines so bright just from the afterglow of the glory of God that the people couldn't even look at him. It blinded them just because he had been close, so close to the glory of God, and they had to put a veil over his face because it was so bright. I wonder, we got a little over 3 weeks till we kick off this revival. I wonder how many of you, as we close tonight, and I know I kept you a little bit long tonight, but I do not apologize for it. What I've preached tonight was, I ain't even started the message I came with tonight. But what you got tonight and what I got tonight was fresh bread out of the oven of heaven that God sent straight to me, through me, and to us. Amen. And God sent me tonight with this sole purpose, and it's this. We have 3 weeks, a little over 3 weeks, to beseech the Lord, to beg the Lord, Lord, and pray like Moses did. Lord, I'm tired of our church just being average. I'm worried about my children. I'm worried about my grandchildren. Some of them's already out there, and the world's got their clutches in them, and the devil's got his bullseye on them. And oh, God, I need something more. My children, my church, this community needs something more than just religion and a pretty good old Baptist church that ain't changing hardly anybody. But for the next 3 weeks, I wonder how many of you would get serious with yourself and admit that this ain't good enough. We have prided ourselves at this church on how good this church has been, and God has blessed this church. I'm not knocking it. I thank God for all that's been done before me, but I'm going to tell you something. If Preacher Kerrigan was standing here tonight, he'd be saying, amen, amen, amen. He would not be satisfied with just being where we are. And we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I believe he's up in heaven right now saying, amen, preach it, tell it, it ain't good enough. In these wicked, dark days we're living in, they're going to need more. Their children's going to need to experience the glory of God. If they're even going to have a chance of making it, they're going to have to be exposed to the glory of God. Many marriages in this church is only going to make it if we can experience the glory of God. Many people in this church will not be in this church too much longer. if we don't experience the glory of God.
Right.
And so, in closing, I wonder how many people would be honest enough tonight to say, not out loud, you don't have to say it to me, but I wonder how many, as we stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder how many tonight, nobody's looking around, this ain't about nobody else anyway, this is about you. I wonder how many of you, as these altars are open, we don't need a piano playing, nobody's looking, I wonder how many would say, I'm not satisfied with the way things are in my own life. I'm not satisfied with the way our church is. And rather than blaming and pointing fingers at everybody else, I'm going to come get in this altar and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, I want to see Your glory. I need to see Your glory. And not just me, but my children need to see Your glory. And so, Lord, I'm going to do what it takes. Lord, I'm going to come and bow before You. And I'm going to ask You, to come and pass by this place. Pass by me and let me see the glory. And that we would be able to go out and shine to these other people. Our children, our church, this community, this country needs somebody. Hey, Daddy, your boy, your daughter needs a daddy and a mama who will love them enough to expose them to the glory of God. If you won't move, don't expect them to. If you can't get God to them, they may never find Him. You say, but my children saved. I ain't even talking about being saved. I'm talking about them experiencing the true, raw power and glory of the God of heaven. These altars are full. I wonder, would you come? I'm about to be done because I need to get in the altar myself and pray. I've been praying all day and I've been studying and praying all day. But even after that, what God has revealed through this message tonight, I personally need to get in the altar on behalf of myself, my wife, my children, and this church and plead with God, beseech God that He would show us His glory and truly send a revival that our children and grandchildren will be talking about 40 and 50 years from now. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Would You come? How long has it been since some of you come bowed in an altar? Jesus prayed till His sweat become great drops of blood, and He fell beneath the load. He bowed for you. Why wouldn't you come bow for Him? Why wouldn't you come bow to Him on bended knee with a bended heart and say, Lord, forgive me. And put faith in me enough, Lord, to give me a heart that wants to see Your glory. Not just for me, but for my children's sake, for my church's sake, for my lost family member's sake. Reveal Your glory. As I pray, you pray. If you physically can't, come and bow. Would you at least in your pew, bow your head and talk to the Lord.